Open your Bibles again today to the 8th chapter of Romans and to the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs. These particular verses will be our text. We'll look at them every day, examine them in detail further along in the lesson. But these are our text for this series. For we are talking about how to be led by the Spirit. And these verses enlighten us concerning that matter. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, first of all. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The 16th verse said, the Spirit itself, or the margin says himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in Proverbs, the 20th chapter and the 27th verse, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. One translation reads, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. That means that God will enlighten us and will guide us through our spirits. Now, for us to understand how God leads us through our spirits, to understand guidance, we'll have to understand the makeup of man, as we pointed out to you yesterday. Man is actually a spirit being. He has a soul, and he lives in a body. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that the Bible says that God, his spirit bears witness with our bodies that we're the children of God. There's nowhere in the Bible that he said his spirit bears witness with our souls that we're the children of God. But he said his spirit bears witness with our spirits. With our spirits. Hallelujah. And so we talked sometime at length yesterday about this inner man, the inward man, the outward man. We talked about what is our spirit. We talked about what it means, what's the difference between spirit and soul. We'll pick up with the verse that we left off with yesterday, and that's Hebrews 4:12. They said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, we've not been able to divide them, soul and spirit, as we ought, because we're more soul conscious than we are spirit conscious. Much of what we call spiritual development is only soulish development. Much of what we call spiritual worship is in the soul realm, not in the spirit realm at all, but in the soul realm. And because folks don't know the difference, well, then they're just more soulless than they are spiritual, and that's the one reason that they don't understand spiritual things as they are. This text here in Proverbs, and I expressly or especially like the expression used here, the spirit of man. Not the soul of man, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, we pointed out this, that Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, said in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, the 37th through the 39th verse, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly. Now you notice the expression there in Proverbs said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And so he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's something we need to learn here that I'm sure very few have ever seen. You see, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our spirits. Here's one great advantage of praying with other tongues. When you pray with other tongues, your spirit prays, not the Holy Spirit, your spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:14 that we looked at? I'm just hitting a few high spots that I want to hook on to it and go along. A few high spots that we've already been over. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding's unfruitful. The Amplified said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prayeth. Now it's my spirit doing the praying, it's the Holy Spirit in my spirit that gives my spirit the utterance. He said, but my understanding is unfruitful. You see, our understanding is a part of our soul, our mind, our mental makeup, and our emotional part of our being is our soulish part. But when I pray out of my spirit, my understanding, my soul is unfruitful. My understanding's unfruitful. My understanding don't know what I said. Now, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching the inward parts of the belly. And he speaks about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and out of your innermost being or out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, sometimes when you even pray with tongues, and people get into bondage and into trouble along this line, get into the flesh and into the soul realm and out of the spirit realm again. They speak with tongues in the spirit, but many times they interpret out of the soul. It may surprise you, but that's absolutely the truth. Because they think everything they speak ought to be interpreted, so they try to pick up something with their mind and say it. No, everything that's spoken with tongues doesn't have to be interpreted or shouldn't even be interpreted. Are you listening to me? You always want that unction in your spirit to interpret. You don't want to just try something or just force something. If there isn't anything flowing out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Are you listening to me? I've seen people say to people, you know, feel like God has a message for you, and they'd speak in tongues and tell them, said, now interpret that. Well, now really, that's ignorance gone to seed. Amen. Are you listening to me? Don't try to force any interpretation. Let it come out of your spirit, not out of your soul, not out of your mind. Don't try to make up something. And if it just isn't there, well, don't try to force anything. Now, sometimes, even in praying, I find out that I interpret my prayers. But now then again, in praying in other tongues, I find out no interpretation has anything to do with it. My spirit searcheth, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. And the Holy Spirit is residing, if you'll pardon the expression, in my belly. You see, go back here to John, if you doubt that. Go back to John's Gospel, 7th verse. 7th chapter, 37th verse. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believeth on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So you see, the Holy Spirit's dwelling, another translation said, not only out of his belly, but out of his innermost being. That's a better way to say it. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in my innermost being. And another way of saying Proverbs 20:27 would be, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, are of your innermost being. Well, I found that my spirit very often, I'm not talking about interpretation, now that's a different thing entirely, will know what I'm praying. My spirit will know that. And because, you see, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in my spirit searcheth the inner parts, innermost part. And my spirit will know what the Holy Spirit is saying to my spirit. My spirit will pass it on to my mind. We'll get to that in a minute, how he does it. And there's just a whole world out there in the spirit. Some people become fearful because, you see, they operate in the soul realm. And in the soul realm, you can have demon activity as well as Holy Spirit activity. And many have never learned the difference. And it's created problems. Well, we'll try to help along that line. Now, you see, I'm trying to establish the fact that man is a spirit being, that God contacts us through our spirit. God deals with our spirits. He cannot contact us through our minds. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in our minds. He does not contact us through our bodies. Now, he did in the Old Testament. The reason he did, because they were spiritually dead people. I'm not living under the Old Testament. You see, you'll get a lot of time, people under the New Covenant will talk about many times putting out fleeces. Do you know it's New Testament unscriptural to be led by fleeces? Well, somebody said, yeah, but now back there in the Old Testament, Gideon put out a fleece, I know it. But if you just stop and think for a moment, if you know your Bibles, under the Old Covenant, first of all, they hadn't been born again. Secondly, only the king, the priest, and the prophet had the Spirit of God anointing them upon them to fulfill those offices. Rest of the people knew nothing about any kind of a personal manifestation of the Spirit of God to them as an individual. They saw the manifestation of God's glory in the cloud, but that holy presence was kept shut up in the holies of holies. So Gideon didn't know then when God began to deal with him, because he didn't have the Spirit. He didn't know whether it was a God or the devil or who it was. Are you listening? It's awfully dangerous for New Testament spirit-filled Christians to put out fleeces. Most dangerous thing in the world to do. For the simple reason that, you see, this fleece business is in the realm where Satan is God. He's the God of this world. Are you listening to me? I remember as a Baptist preacher and pastor, I never heard much about fleeces. After I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke with the tongue, come over among Pentecostal people, I heard a whole lot about putting out fleeces. A lot of it. Preachers and everybody's always putting out fleeces. Well, I began to keep records. I began to talk to preachers in the process of time. You see, after I'd put out a fleece and it backfired on me, only time I ever got fleece is when I put out a fleece. Then I began to talk to other preachers, you see, and people, and ask them, pastors and evangelists, and never could find anybody that got it to work for them. Now, why they still did it? God doesn't work on a hit-and-miss method. Only time in my life that I ever missed God relative to a church or preaching or as evangelist and so on and so forth, when I put out a fleece. The rest of the time, I just prayed and waited on God till I got an inward witness in here. I knew on the inside of me what to do. Are you listening to me? I knew what to do on the inside of him, and I followed that, and I never missed it anymore then. Never made the mistake. Well, if we'd learned to listen to our spirits, we'd just be a whole lot better off. Because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, the spirit of man is the part of man that's born again. and is the part of man that receives eternal life, which is the nature and the life of God, and that becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. You remember we looked at the verse there that said yesterday in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, that's not the outward man. The body's not new when you're born again. It's the man on the inside, the spirit man that's born again, becomes a new man, a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so it's a spirit of man that's born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you remember, that when Nicodemus said, after Jesus said to him, you must be born again, and being natural, he could only think naturally. And so he said, is it possible for a man to enter into his mother's womb, you know, and be born the second time? Well, Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He was talking about a spiritual birth. And so that's the part of man that's born again, is his spirit. And his spirit receives eternal life, the life of God, the nature of God into it. And it's his spirit. You notice he said that God's spirit, the spirit of God, bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And it's his spirit that's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now the soul is not the innermost being at all. And it's not the soul that's born again. Are you listening to me now? Now here's something that you need to see. We use these terms so loosely until people have missed real truth that would bless them. We've talked about, you see, we've interchanged spirit and soul and acted like they were the same. Are you listening? Now here's a verse of scripture. Look in your Bibles now. Here's something that helped me, that really bothered me for a long time, to tell you the truth about it, because, you see, I didn't know what I know now, the difference between spirit and soul, and I did just like every other preacher did that I knew of. I referred to the spirit as the soul, and the soul as the spirit. Didn't divide them. The Bible divides them. See? I didn't. Now, you notice here in James, 1st chapter, the 21st verse, I want you to see something here that really helped me. And I believe it will you too. He says here, and remember now, that James is not writing to sinners. He's not writing about sinners. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to the church. I know he is, because you know in James, the 5th chapter, and you understand this, that James didn't write this in chapter and verses. James just wrote a letter. Man divided it into chapters and verses many, many hundreds of years later. Just, you know, make it easier for references. James just wrote a letter. He's writing a letter to the church because he said here in James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sin, he shall be forgiven him. Now notice that the word church is used there. Is any sick among you? Among whom? You. Let him call for the elders of the church. Any sick among the church? Let him call for the elders of the church. So he's writing a letter. The whole letter is written to the church. Is that right? Not written to sinners. All right. Now then turn back to that first chapter then of James. And notice in this 21st verse, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. All right, now let's go on reading so we don't just pick a verse out of try to make it say something out of a context, you see, and try to make it say something it didn't say. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Well, now let's go back up above verse 21 to verse 19. Or we'll start with verse 18 just to show you that you don't take verse 21 out and say, now that applies to sinners. Now notice verse 18. Of his own will, he begat us through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Begat means of his own will, we were begotten or born with the word of truth. Hallelujah. Born again, he's talking about. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. See, he isn't writing to sinners, he's writing to beloved brethren, isn't he? Isn't he? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's a hard verse for some people to practice. See, he said down there in the 22nd verse, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Most everybody practices that verse in reverse. They are swift to speak and swift to wrath and slow to hear. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, that means woman too, be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Now make a practice of practicing that verse, of being a doer of that verse. Don't talk so much. I found out if you don't talk so much, you don't have so much to repent of. Be a whole lot quicker to hear. You can learn a whole lot more listening than you can talking. Amen. Now then, he said, wherefore, the 21st verse, see, he's talking about my beloved brethren, still talking to them, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, here were people that's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. They've become the first, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So they were in Christ, and yet their souls weren't saved yet. Isn't that an astounding statement? What is going to save your souls? The engrafted word. You see, a man's spirit, the innermost man, the real man, receives eternal life and is born again. But his intellect and emotions, which compose his soul, still have to be dealt with. They are not born again. They are to be renewed. Paul speaks about the renewing of the mind in Romans, the 12th chapter. Turn there now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 1 and verse 2. And I think now, by approaching it this way, we'll understand as never before what he's saying here. Because, again, he is not writing in Romans, Paul is not writing to sinners. He's not writing to the world. He's writing a letter to the church. In Romans, the first chapter, in the 7th verse, he addresses this letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, are you listening? Called to be saints. It applies to all that be in Tulsa, called to be saints, and all that be wherever you live. Now, notice what he said here in Romans 12:1. Again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He used a very similar term that James did. James said, beloved brethren. in talking about receiving the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls, he called them beloved brethren. Now Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do two things. That first, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One translation said, which is your spiritual service. First, he said, you do something with your body. See, the new birth and the being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't change your body any. You still got the same body you had. But you'll have to do something with it. You got help. You got the Holy Ghost to help you do something with the body. God's not going to do anything with it. You'll have to do it. You present your body to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is a reasonable service. Now notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, how is the mind renewed or restored? You know, there's a statement over there in the 23rd Psalm that says, the Lord restoreth my soul. Spirit's born again. He doesn't restore our spirit. Our spirit's born again, but our soul is renewed or is restored. Now, if you look that word up, the Hebrew word up in the Hebrew concordance translated restoreth, and you look up the Greek word in the Greek concordance translated renew, you'll find out they mean about the same thing. Renew or restore. In other words, like this, you've got an old chair there. It's very old, but it's valuable because it's old. It's antique. But it's all, you know, the fabric's all worn out of it. It's just all, you know, just look like a wreck. But you renew that or restore that, you see. Well, a man's spirit's not restored. See, that's the same chair that it was, but it's restored, it's renewed. But a man's spirit becomes a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, we have this expression then relative to the soul. Receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. Be not conformed to this word, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He restoreth my soul. It is the word of God that restores our souls, that renews our souls, that saves our souls, or heals our souls. Are you listening? Are you listening? Now, while we're on this, let's go a little bit further. Let's go just a little bit further here. Psychology is the study of the human mind operating through the physical senses or the body. A psychologist or a psychiatrist, unless he's born again, would never know himself, because they do not know that they are a spirit being. They only think of themselves as being a mind and a body, or a soul and body. You'll notice psychology. Psychiatrist. Well, it comes from the Greek word psyche, which is translated soul through the New Testament. Are you following me? Psychology. It's the only the operation of the soul, so they left the spirit out entirely. Now, the psychiatrist or the psychologist has dug down into man. They found out that there's something else down there. They didn't know what it was. So they called it a subconscious mind. No, man doesn't have a subconscious mind. If he did, the Bible would have said so. I'll tell you what they discovered. They didn't know what it was, didn't know how to deal with it, and don't know how to handle it. It's the spirit of man that they discovered. And they didn't know what it was. And unless the spirit of man is really born again and comes into fellowship with God, then the spirit can never be developed in real godly spiritual things. And man can never become who he should be. Now, you hear a lot of times people asking out in the world, you know. You see this happening with our young people yesterday and today, and particularly days gone by. And people asking, you know, who am I? You know, I never asked a question in my life, who am I? I know who I am. See, that's the most asinine question that a supposedly intelligent person ever asks. But of course, you see, they don't know who they are because they're wandering out there in a wilderness of unbelief and darkness. Now, I was out there one day, but I was born again when I was 15 years old, 4 months before my 16th birthday. And since April of 1933, I've never asked the question, who am I? I know who I am. I hear them sometimes in interviews and so on and so forth, on the TV and so on, asking, who am I? And I always speak up, you know, and say, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. Amen. I found out who I was on the bed of affliction and sickness, you see, 40-some-odd years ago. Amen. Now, I want you to see something now. I want you to see something because a lot of what we have teachings and supposedly, now listen carefully to me. We'll straighten a lot of it out later, but I'm going to drop some things on you. Supposedly dealing with evil spirits and demons and whatever some people call inner healing is trying to mix psychology with the Bible, and they won't mix any more than oil and water will mix. Are you listening to me carefully now? Now, first of all, if you're really born again and got the life and the nature of God in you, your spirit don't need healing. It's already a new man. Now, listen to me carefully. You see, Jesus said here in John 3:6, that which is born of spirit is spirit. It is our spirit that's born again. We contact the spiritual world by our spirit. We contact the mental world with our soul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll look at it again, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now he's saying that the inward man, not the outward man, has become a new man. You have the same body that you did before you were born again, but the man on the inside has become a new man in Christ. One translation reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new self. I like that translation because I'm a new person. I'm a new self. We sometimes hear people talk about dying out to self. However, we don't want to die out to self. We want this new self, this new creature, to dominate us. We want to crucify the flesh. And that's really what they're talking about, but they're using the wrong term, and it confuses you. Now, crucifying the flesh isn't something that God does for you. You must do it yourself. Are you listening to me? You do that. You notice here in this verse we read in Romans 12:1, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, well, we don't say ye, thee, thou, and so on nowadays, that you do something with your body. Not that you pray and get God to do something with your body. Not that you pray and get to, or ask the pastor to pray and do something with your body. You get your fellow Christian to pray that God do something with your body. No, it's up to you to do something with your body. Do what with it? Present it to God. Present it to God. Don't let your body dominate you. Present it to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he didn't tell you to die out to self or the flesh, but he did tell you to do something with the flesh. You see, when we were born again, now I want to go over that again. When we were born again, we became a new man, a new creature in Christ. Now the nature of God is in there. The nature and the life of God is in my spirit. Are you listening to me? My spirit doesn't need healing. I don't need any inner healing. Because my spirit's become a new man. Brand new. Old things have passed away. They're all gone. They wouldn't be anything there that needed healing. Unless God wanted to heal the new man he made, he didn't make him sick. Are you listening to me now? Are you listening to me now? Now notice he said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. They're all gone. All things. How many of them in your spirit now, in this new man, in this new self, in this new creature, not in your flesh, not in your soul, we'll get to those in a moment, but in your spirit, all things have become new. Have they or have they not? Half of them become new? Did he make you a new creature with the life of God in it? Leave two or three demons down there to harass you? No, he didn't do that. Took them all out. I'm talking about your spirit now. Are you listening to it? See, if we just listen to the Bible, it would solve so many of our questions. See, the question has arisen in recent years because there's some validity, of course, in dealing with demons and evil spirits, but the thought is, can a Christian have a demon? Well, first of all, what do you mean by can a Christian have a demon? You see, we'd have to go back and ask that question. Well, if you specify, like somebody said, well, can a Christian have a demon in their spirit? Well, certainly not. Not and be a Christian. You see, what happened to us in this charismatic move was that many people have come this direction who were never Christians. They thought they were because they belonged to the church. But they were never really, their spirits was never really born again. They're liable to have anything in their spirits. Are you listening to me? Don't go to praying with people to be filled with the Holy Ghost until you're sure they're born again. Because they're liable to get any kind of a spirit. Are you listening to me? Get them saved first. Get them washed in the blood first. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what's happened to us. In the charismatic move, we've got people coming in out of every church that already thought that they were saved because they was in the church. Well, I was a member of the church, and I wasn't saved, and I had to get saved before I got filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the most dangerous thing in the world, to get these people, you know, to pray with people, to be filled with the Spirit that's not saved. Are you listening to me? Now, you be sure, first of all, that they're really saved. Now, like some dear Roman Catholic friends of mine said to me, said, I'll tell you, we learned that lesson early. We found out this, that in our church, because we knew in our own experience, we weren't really saved. In our own church, we were having some terrible experiences and manifestations of demon power. And we found out that the first thing you better do is to get that people saved. Be sure they're washed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so this put first things first. Now, if a man's born again, his spirit, I want to reiterate that, is a new man, a new spirit. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's no demon in there. If there were, then all things didn't become new. If there's still demons in his spirit after he's saved, after he's a Christian, then old things didn't pass away, did they? Now, where's the trouble? You'll find that your problems are either with the flesh or with the soul. It's in the mind or the emotional part of man's being. Well, now somebody said, and really what people are calling inner healing has to do with the soul, but they're trying to go about it with psychological weapons. No, go about saving the soul or healing the soul. Did you know the many times, I didn't look this one up yet, I will, this Greek word here where it said save your soul, sometimes the word translated save is sozo. It means heal. Sometimes it's translated heal in the New Testament. And this one may be, I haven't looked at yet, but it may be that same word. If it is, he's saying, receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to heal your souls, or save your souls, or renew your souls, or restore your soul. See? They're dealing with the soul realm and calling it the spirit. Are you following me now? And that soul needs to be dealt with according to the Word of God, not according to some psychological process. Don't mix psychology and the Bible together. They're two different things entirely. I've studied quite a bit of psychology. I know that. Are you listening to me? No, get your the Word of God is a thing that'll heal your soul. The Word of God is a thing that'll save your soul. The Word of God is a thing that'll renew your mind. The Word of God is what will restore your soul. When you know the Word of God, then you'll be able to know and to prove the acceptable, the perfect, hallelujah, the permissive and the perfect will of God. Because the Word of God is the will of God. You won't have all of these questions about the will of God when you get your soul saved. Here, so many people question the will of God. I know they've never got their soul saved yet. Is it the will of God? We got so much, again, in charismatic circle. Is it God's will to heal everybody? Well, no, it's not God's will to heal everybody. It's His. You see, He teaches us sometimes, you know, through sickness and disease. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. That's unscriptural. The Bible states Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Why would He want to put something on us that He laid on Jesus? The reason He laid them on Jesus was so He could take them off of us. Might as well say He wants us to go ahead and live in sin so we can learn. You don't pay attention to everything you hear in charismatic circles. Thank God for what God's doing over here. Are you listening? Why, one fellow's out in California, one fine young man. I knew him ever since he was a little boy. You know, maybe 12, 13. Grew up now, grown. Always clean, saved, filled with the Spirit. Clean young man. Live right. Well, he's working on a job. And, you know, we got this charismatic move going. Some folks got, you know, there's some fellow there that's a charismatic, you know, and he got talking to him, you know. Oh, he said, you ought to get out, you know. He even tried to get him to go commit adultery with some girl, you know, so he'd know the results of it. He said, well, I know that because what the Bible said. I don't have to do that. I'm going to stay clean. I'm going to stay pure. The Bible said to keep yourself pure. Yeah, but you'll never know. See, God teaches us through this method. No, He don't. If you got good sense, you already know it. Are you listening to it? You'll hear of every kind of a thing in the world. Well, now, that's not any more stupid. You look around and laugh about that. That's not any more stupid than to try to teach people that God put sickness and disease on them to teach them something. Or if they'd listened to God, then they would have got sick to begin with. God didn't put sickness and disease on Israel to teach them something. Sickness and disease come on Israel because they wouldn't listen to God. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about getting your minds renewed with the Word of God so that you'll know and prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because the Word of God is the will of God. And you just know, you know, no wonder so many people are frustrated. Now you see, they'll have you to dig down here. I want to show you something now. I know my time's gone, but I'll hurry up here real quickly. Then we'll pick up and go on tonight from here. You know, I notice that many people in charismatic circles in dealing with what they call inner healing are doing a whole lot the same thing that psychologists and psychiatrists, and many of them have been trained in that area. They're mixing the two of them together. Search on the inside. There'll be something happened, you see, when you were a little child, or you were a, you know, or maybe you've got an unforgiving spirit in you. Well, first of all, you do not have that in your spirit. You don't have to go to searching, digging down in the what they call subconscious mind or your spirit to see if something's wrong, because if you're right with God, your heart's right, your spirit's right, your spirit's a new creature. Now these things sometimes, or what has happened in the past, still bother us in the soul realm. And they talk about the healing of the memories. I tell you, the thing's going to get your memories as part of your intellect and your mind. I tell you, the thing's going to get that straightened out is getting your mind renewed with the Word of God, so you'll think in line with God's Word. Because you know then that every past mistake and every past failure is all gone. You don't have to have some kind of a prayer that you'd be healed. You won't get healed unless you, it's the Word that does it. That's what he said, receive the Word that's able to heal your souls. Are you listening to me? Receive the Word that's able to heal your souls. I was holding a meeting. Now let me show you the difference. I was holding a meeting for a fellow, and again, here was a young lady every night. I mean, we'd send people to the prayer rooms to be saved and so on, and I'd lay hands on people out front, but as soon as, and when we got through with the healing service, we'd dismiss like we do. You've been in our services. But when we'd dismiss, a young lady would come and fall across the altar, and you never heard such sobbing in your life. Such crying, just like her heart would break. Well, this happened three nights. The third night, I said to the Lord, Lord, she's crying, you know, just heart-rending crying, like you'd do if somebody died, you know, just sobbing, just tear your heart out. I said to the third night as I walked along here before the altar, Lord, what's wrong with that dear young lady? On the inside of me, just read it right out in front of me, just run off in vision form. I saw it by revelation. I saw exactly what was wrong with her. I knew exactly when it happened. I knew exactly how to help her. But I didn't, because I'm not the pastor. I went over to the pastor who was in conversation. I said to the pastor, Pastor, as soon as he finished congregation, I said, conversation, the young lady's still here in the altar weeping. I said, you know what's wrong with her? He said to me, do you? I said, yeah, the Lord showed me. But I'll not speak to her without your permission. See, you're the pastor. I'm not the pastor. Oh, dear Brother Hagin, he said, if you can help her, please do. He said, my wife and I have counseled with her sometime till 4 o'clock in the morning. We've set up all night, many nights. If you can help her, please help her. I said, I can help her. I can help her. I knew the Word of God would help her. See? He said, well, now you do know what's wrong. I said, yeah, I know what's wrong with her. Without you telling me, I'll tell you why you've been counseling with her. She's leaving her husband. She's a member of a church, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Her husband's unsaved, isn't he? Yeah, he said, yeah, he is. Yeah, he said, she's going to leave him. I said, I can prevent that. But I'll not talk to her by myself. Because I've got to talk pretty plain to her. I want you and your wife with her. He said, all right, we will. So the pastor and his wife and the young lady, the pastor called her aside and said, Brother Hagin wants to talk to you. And I said to her, now, honey, if I miss it, you just tell me. But I said, now the pastor will tell you he hadn't told me anything. He said, no, I haven't said a word to him. He told me. I said, you're about to leave your husband. You've been married 2 years. Yeah, she said, I am. In fact, I've already filed for divorce. And you're crying so because you're mixed up all in your spirit about it because you know it's not right. I said, you see, in 2 years, you've been married 2 years. In 2 years of marriage life, being married 2 years, you've never been able to perform the sexual act with your husband. Oh, she said, you must be a fortune teller, a mind reader. No, I said, I'm not telling you fortune or reading your mind. I hadn't got anything to do with it. I got it all in my spirit. She said, that's exactly right. That's, you know, I've never been able to perform the duties of a wife. And so just I don't know anything else to do. I said, no, you don't have to leave him. You love him, don't you? See, they had married before she ever got saved. But she'd gotten saved yet. And she said, well, yeah, I do. I said, now I'm going to tell you why. Now, a psychologist, she could have gone to him for years, and he'd have kept digging, or for months, maybe years, and kept digging, and kept her talking until maybe she got away back under to something, you see. But the Spirit of God will bring you there in a moment. I said, you see, I saw her. I said, I saw you. Right in front of me, just like on television. I said, you see, when you were 9 years old, I saw you come skipping in with your books and found your mother in bed with another man. Oh, I know you're a fortune teller. I know you're a mind reader. That happened. I said, no, I'm not telling you fortune or reading your mind either. I saw it in the spirit. And I said, you see, every time you, as a married woman, now get ready to perform this sexual act with your husband, that comes up before you and you just freeze and go to screaming and crying. Yeah, she said, I do. You've decided I'm abnormal, I'm different, I just can't have sex. I said, oh, no. You see, that was wrong. You knew as a 9-year-old girl, that was wrong for your mother to be in bed with another man. But sex between you and your husband is not wrong. And I just opened the Bible and began to read the scripture on the subject. Plenty of scripture on the subject. And don't you leave your husband. You get this all straightened out. And by her getting her mind renewed with the Word of God, I went back the next year and held a meeting there, and her husband saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they've got their first child. He's a boy, and they named him Kenneth. Amen. Praise God.